Thank you very much. I welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I want to tell you, it may sound repetitive, but it's the truth. We do need your prayers, and each of us need each other's prayers, for truly Satan is working as a lion to destroy us. I want to thank Darrell and Darrell for the music. I guess you know by now that Darrell is, I consider her part of my ministry. She has a beautiful voice, and I don't mind using it when I'm preaching. I hope you don't mind. I'd like to draw your attention to sort of set the stage for my sermon of the day. A very popular maybe popular is not the right word. A very well-known scripture. And I guess it's popular because we all look forward to a day when we have a better life in this world, spiritually and physically. And there's a dream in our heart for a Zion and a city. And he used to be kind of a, to me, it used to be kind of a ghost or an image out there that I didn't understand, and I still don't know if I understand it all. But it wasn't attainable to me in my heart. In the past few years, it's solidified in my mind, and I've had some experiences, spiritual experiences, that have helped that to solidify in my mind. I want to draw you to the third book of Nephi, chapter 10. And I'm not going to read a whole lot here. I'm going to recall what it's talking about. It's talking about the building of New Jerusalem. And many of you have read this time and time and time again. And I was sitting in, years ago, I was sitting in a group of men, and they read this, and they got to arguing about who's going to build this city. And brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I want to be there. I don't care if I'm helping or if I'm just, as they say in the bricklaying business, if I'm carrying hod or mud, or if I'm the architect or the engineer, I don't care. I want to be there. I want to be a part of this future of God's plans for us. But there is an interesting statement. You can discuss all day about who's going to build it and when it's going to be built. No, I don't believe any of us know that. But there is a verse here. It's in the fourth verse. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in the midst, and then shall the work of the Father commence at that day, even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. I have been impressed by this scripture that a city was built, and then the power of God. And that's not saying that the people that are involved in building this city aren't endowed, I guess, with the Spirit of God. But if you read on 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th chapter, great mighty works are brought forth out from God and because of this city. And I was wondering, what is the catalyst that gets this city built? What is the... Right now, why aren't we building it right now? I guess that's another way of putting it. Why isn't the city being built right now? Is it a time schedule? God's time schedule? I think that's part of it. Then I've got another question for you. There in Temple Lot last Sunday, for several Sundays, we've been studying about what we call all things common. And I know there's been a lot of studies and a lot of discussion about that. But we was in the Bible study, and there's an awful lot of material in the Bible. Most people just think when they think of all things common, it's in the Book of Mormon. There's a lot of material in the Bible of what is required of individuals and groups of people to obtain all things common. Why haven't we got that? My goodness, the Book of Mormon says there was never a happier people. I want you to raise your hand if you don't want happiness. Anybody in here doesn't want happiness? Anybody in here that doesn't want a closer walk with God? What is it that is going to motivate that kind of desire? You know, what if this city I'm reading about, what if it's 100 years from now? I don't believe that. But don't get me wrong. Don't put any words in my mouth because I don't believe that. But what if it was 100 years from now? Does that mean for another 100 years we're satisfied? What about it? I had an experience a couple, 2 weeks ago Thursday. Most of you know I'm a truck driver. And it's been local. I've been very fortunate by having a job that gets me home in the evenings and weekends. And this one day, I had a real long day. At the end of the day, I'd spent about 15 hours in the truck or more. And I have made a habit. I had got a radio and a CB in that truck, and I don't even turn them on anymore. And I pray. And I meditate on the Lord. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes Satan doesn't want me. Satan never wants me to pray. But sometimes he finds a weak link there. I'm mad at somebody, or you know how it goes. Well, this day, I'd been praying for off and on for probably about 10 hours. And I've been meditating on the scriptures and on incidents and blessings I'd received and that people I know have received. And I got to a point where I was starting to repent for my sins. And I felt the Holy Spirit very strong. But I didn't hear any voices, and there wasn't any earth shaking or anything like that. But I was led to understand some things. And one of the things is that time is very short. I know you've heard that 100 times. Time is very short. But I also was to understand that God's people is running out of time to make the right decisions. We are responsible. We have the words and the salvation of God right in front of us. And we are responsible to act accordingly. I would like to turn to the 6th chapter of Matthew. Got so much junk in my Bible. Well, not junk, just papers. To anybody but me, it's junk, believe me. Sixth chapter, 24th verse. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And what was the understanding I had was that as long as we keep our part of our lives and our hearts in the world, as time gets shorter and shorter, God's going to turn up the heat, if you'll excuse that expression. And He's going to refine us. And He's going to purify us. And you may not believe it, but that city will be built. And it will not be built with unclean hands. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. I'm going to turn to it. I may be wrong. I've been known to be wrong about this before. But I'm going to turn to it. Oh, excuse me, 52nd chapter. It says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on my beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth shall no more come unto thee uncircumcised and unclean." And I believe we're at that point, brothers and sisters, that there's going to come a time, if we are still allowing things of the world to come into our lives, that there may not be a prophet stand on the wall pointing at us and saying, you're sinning. But we're going to make choices. And the church is going to grow stronger and holier. And the casualness of your life is going to take you away from it. Friends will not associate with someone. People of the world will not associate with you because you're going to make requirements in your life. And you're going to reject the things of the world that they want to partake of. And it won't happen. You can't let it happen to you. I have just for this sermon, I'd like to separate two different kinds of sin. The spiritual and the physical. And I know they are inseparable in our lives. Because when you partake of a physical evil, it hurts you spiritually. It hurts your relationship with God. But when you also, let a spiritual evil influence your life, it affects your relationship with God. I'd like to turn to, by reading some scripture, you might understand more of what I mean. I'd like to turn to the 4th chapter of Matthew. This is when Christ had been fasting 40 days. And the 9th verse in the 4th chapter, and he's talking to Christ. This is Satan talking to Christ. And he said unto him, all these things. Okay, I'm going to go back to the 8th verse. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if they will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all, and him only shalt thou serve. There's absolutely a dozen scriptures I could read that tell us that we're to serve the Lord our God and only him with our might, mind, and soul. And by the way, don't you think Satan is throwing this very temptation in front of each of us every single day? You bet he is. You bet he is. That's just one of the many things. The glory of the world. The power out there. And there are people. It just amazes me. I look at the leader of the Russian people. He's got so much power and so much influence in the world. And so much money. And he's having his ticker's quitting him, you know? He's having a hard time with his heart. And what in the world possesses a man to keep going under those pressures? It's a desire for more power. It doesn't matter if you have $15 in your pocket or $15 million. There is a push. And Satan spurs it on to have more. And that's what he was presenting. He was presenting to Christ the whole world in his glory. And what did Christ tell him? Our key and our needs are met by Christ if we will serve him and him alone. One of the spiritual sins we have is, and one of the things we talked about in that Sunday school class, you know, they were for 2 or 3 weeks we've been talking about all things common and why it had, you know, why it isn't this and why. Brothers and sisters, it was mentioned last Sunday, and all the fat was cut away. There's one reason why we don't have all things common. Because it's God's will that we strive and live together. I'm not talking, you know, everybody thinks they know what all things common is. I'm talking about the pure love of God in our lives. I'm talking about Christ in our lives so strong that we can tolerate each other without getting mad. That's just the surface things. But the joy and the, you know, there's people in our church that can't get rid of the torment in their lives. There's people in our church that can't approach God and lay their sins at His feet. And that's part of what this is about. Our ability to, I think Don Case said it, we're driving along 100 miles an hour in this world with all the cares and the pressures and the desire to make things right. And God asks us to let go of the steering wheel. It's hard to do. It's 100 miles an hour down life's highway. But that is what is necessary. And this is the spiritual sin. We don't put God number one. We don't do it. That is interpreted in my mind as we think the arm of flesh can do it greater than God. That's what I read into that. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm just misreading things. But as individuals and as a group, we have not relied on God to the fullest. It's there. If we were, we would have different situations in this church. Another thing that is I already mentioned one of the things I was going to mention, our inability to just lay things at Christ's feet. You know, when I moved out to Phoenix, a young elder took me under his wing. And his name's Hugh Yates. And Hugh Yates and I have butted heads over things in the past. There's not too many things that I disagree with Hugh with, but one of them I do disagree with him, and I don't think he'd mind me mentioning it. He once told me that the gospel of Christ is common sense. Well, in some things it is, brothers and sisters, but what Christ did for us was not common sense. You find me a king in this world, in the past or present, you find me a president that if they had the ability to give up their life for peace in this world, you show me that man. There's not one out there. There's not one out there. I guarantee it. It's not in our makeup. We can't do it. God did it for us. And one of the reasons He did it is because He wants us to be joyful and happy and peaceful. I mentioned the first sermon I preached here, one of the things I believe is a spiritual sin is when we put our doctrinal, our disagreements first, ahead of Christ. And I use the example of when we get into doctrinal differences too much into our spiritual life, all of a sudden Christ is supposed to be in the center, He's out here. And doctrinal is right here, and friends and Christ are out here. And all of a sudden, I know, I've been there. I've been there. All of a sudden, the only thing that matters is if you're right and if everybody believes you're right. And if they don't believe you're right, they're your enemy. It happens that way. I want to tell you something. I can't say, and I wish I could say, that I have conquered this problem of putting Christ and God first. But I want to implore you to be aware of it and to work toward it, because that's all I can do right now. But I have an idea there's a solution. If I go out and lie to somebody, deliberately. It's a deliberate sin. And I believe in the words in these books that although I sinned, if I'm truthfully sorry for it, I can be made whole and forgiven. What's that got to do with it? If you feel, if the Word of God can convince you that you're not serving God enough, there is a solution. That is to approach the throne of mercy and beg God to help you in this endeavor. And He will help you. He will help you to put Him at number one. He not only instructs us to do it, He offers a way to help us do it. Because it's just like everything else we endeavor to do in our works toward God and our efforts toward God. We can't do it without Christ and without His saving power. I am absolutely convinced we are on a threshold of a point. If we don't change our endeavors toward God, and I'm going to get into that a little more in a minute, that we are going to lose members. It's that simple. I don't know how else to put it, and I may be one of them, but I know I do know that I've been assured that if I make an effort to improve my life, God will be with me. I'd like to turn to the Book of Mormon for a minute. If I can get back to my notes, I kind of strayed a little bit. On page 776, my wife complained to me that I use this scripture a little. Well, she didn't complain to me. She just said, you know, you're kind of repeating yourself. Well, yeah, I guess I am. But on page 777, I'm sorry, in the Book of Moroni, chapter 10, there's a verse of scripture that I think is absolutely critical to our way of thinking and our growth toward Christ, toward being involved in His plan in the future for this gospel. In the 27th verse, and again, I will exhort you that you would come into Christ and lay a hold upon every good gift and touch not the evil thing or the unclean, evil gift or the unclean thing. I think I have to say that we have not been picky enough in our lives. As a general, I'm not talking to individuals here. I'm talking as a general body. We have not been picky enough. We have allowed situations and give you an example, and I hate to do this because everybody picks on the entertainment field, you know. But they're like the boxing phrase. They kind of lead with their face, you know. They stick it right out there for me to jump on it, so I've got to. And some of my friends probably are so tired of me hearing this. But in the mid 50s, Brother Hausnick had a revelation. And first time I read it was about 71. And in the mid-50s, he warned us about the entertainment field in his revelation. He told us that it was evil, that it was backed with evil money, and it would get worse. That's just my words. Brothers and sisters, you turned on TV in the mid-50s and there was I Love Lucy. And you couldn't see anything dangerous. Do I have to progress and tell anybody here how evil it is nowadays? Do I? Do I have to warn you with a loud voice and a harsh voice about the evils of entertainment, the entertainment industry? The evil that's out there? Homosexuality and violence and just everything that Satan and man can come up with, it's in the pictures. And it's getting on TV gradually. I saw on TV, it's 8 months ago, 7 months ago, two women kissing. But I haven't seen any men kissing yet, so it's okay, right? No, it isn't okay. It's evil. And yet, I have witnessed the correct use of TV. If that's, I'll use TV. I've been to people's house that they have stacks of tape that is religious and educational. And it can be used to the good. I've seen it. But unless you've got an awful lot of restraint, I'm telling you, I had told some friends of mine that I wasn't going to go to any more movies. I'm not even watching TV. I turn on the news once in a while in the evening. But sometimes that's kind of scary, you know. But I'm like every intelligent human being. I like to keep track of what's going on in the world. And the media, the TV media, is a good way of doing that. But I kind of made a promise to my God I was going to eliminate this from my life, mainly because of that scripture I just read. I believe it is one of those things that if we're involved in, as time goes on, it will draw us completely away. Well, I was there at house alone one evening, and I turned the TV on. And the first sentence I heard had two filthy words in it. I turned it right back off. As far as I'm concerned, I don't want it on that kind of situation. I hate it. I'm determined. And I want to give you a testimony right now that if you see something unclean in your life and you know, don't do this, yeah, but. Yeah, but's a perfect marker that you're making excuses. Yeah, but I know I'm doing wrong, but. Well, maybe later. Brothers and sisters, there may not be a later. I hate to tell you that. And you're individualized, it may not be a later. But anyway, if you see an evil or you see something unclean in your life and you make a vow to get rid of it to God and to yourself and you do it, God never leaves a void. Did you know that? He never leaves an empty spot. You'll never be bored. Guarantee it. If you do it for Christ, if you do it for God, you'll never be bored. If you think you don't study enough in the Scriptures, just don't turn that TV on and spend a half hour a day writing this Word. And pretty soon it'll be an hour a day. Because it does grow on you. And it grows in a good way. Because there's power right here. There's power to change lives through the Holy Spirit. And I've seen it, and it's been in my life. One of my favorite examples of this is I remember, I used to have a drinking problem. In case that's news to anybody, I'm sorry, but I used to have a problem with alcohol. And I was blessed. And I really didn't have the draw to it anymore, but here's that word, but. I believed it was okay to have a glass of wine once in a while at a meal. Now, some of you may believe that way, but I'm telling you, I'm giving you a warning right now. It's dangerous. It really is. And I used to have a glass of wine at a meal, and I spent the next 2 weeks trying to debate when the next meal was okay to have a glass of wine. Oh, I wasn't drinking heavy, but where was it? Right here, wasn't it? Because in my mind, in my heart, I was thinking about it. That bottle of wine was in my refrigerator just waiting for me, you know. Was that a problem with me? You bet it was a problem with me. Even though I didn't drink a lot, I didn't consume a lot, it was a problem with me. And various things happened, and I was convinced that that was wrong. I took that wine out and I poured it down the sink. And I sat down with the Scriptures and I asked God to help me. I said, I just a simple prayer. That, Jesus, I can't do it on my own. I know, I've been there. I need your help. And you know what? I've never ever missed that. And I found out that all of a sudden I wasn't thinking about it. It wasn't dwelling in my heart and my mind. And I had more time for this. And for my family, and for the things that are important for God. Touch no unclean thing. I'm telling you, we have to get selective, very selective. I'd like to turn over to Alma. On the book of Alma, chapter 9, I'm going to read starting the 15th verse. It's on page 344. He's talking to his son here. and he's talking about the mysteries of God. But I'm not really concerned about whether you know or understand the mysteries of God. It's the key here on how to obtain these mysteries. And now Alma began to expound these things unto him, saying, "It is given unto many to know the mysteries of God. Nevertheless, they are laid under a strict command that they are not shall not impart," and he's talking about the angels or messengers of God, "only according to the portion of his word which he doth grant unto the children of men." According, listen to this, it's important to you, "according to the heed and diligence which they give unto him. Therefore, he that will harden his heart, the same receive the lesser portion of the word. And he that will not harden his heart, to him is given the greater portion of the word, until it is given unto him to know the mysteries of God, until they are known to him in full." The heed and the diligence and the softness of heart is the key here. If you read something, or if you hear something like right now, if you hear something that you want need to apply to your life, and you don't do it, you're hardening your heart toward God, and I don't know what you expect. I don't know what you expect. If you read in the Scriptures that our charity has to be as Christ's charity, and you are not charitable, not loving, not long-suffering, I want to turn to charity. Oh, I didn't mean to get off onto this. Yeah, on in Book of Moroni, chapter 8, there is a, you know, it says it's not easily provoked, seek not our own. There is a phrase in there that I find very interesting. It says it thinketh no evil. Now, what do you think that means? Thinketh no evil. I think it means several things. A friend of mine explained her meaning to me one not too long ago. It means that I know my cousin Jewel, and I know she's going to make some mistakes, right? I know it. She's human. But you know what? I don't dwell on that. I dwell on the fact that she is a child of God, and God looks on us the same way. He knows. He obviously knows we're going to make mistakes, or he wouldn't have sent his son to die. But he doesn't punish us or hold it against us, or before it even happens. If we sin and we don't repent, he is sorrowful, and we pay for that. We will pay for that. But if we repent, he is joyful. And that's the way my attitude is supposed to be toward Jewel and everybody else. I don't look for evil in your life. And it goes on the inside too. I don't look for evil to put into my life or apply to my life. Do you understand? Does that make sense? Charity. If you see in your life that you are not charitable, then you need to do something about it. You need to find the solutions in the Scriptures and through the Word and apply those words. If I, in reading this scripture about touching no evil, and I can't name all the evils, but if you see something in your life that you know needs changing, and you say, maybe, or you say tomorrow, or you say, yeah, but, that is a hardening of the heart, and I don't know what you expect. It's not a one-way street, brothers and sisters. God expects obedience from us, and he will pour out his blessings. There is a scripture I want to read. It's on Book of Mosiah, second chapter. About to fall over here. There is, starting with the 12th verse, there is a kind of an overall general pronouncement of what our beliefs and what we're supposed to believe in. And I'm not going to read that all. I'm just going to read the 17th verse. "And now if you believe all these things," so there's one phrase here, "see that ye do them." That is the requirement of us, that if we know the truth, we are to apply it to our lives. And I may beat this old horse till it's dead, but I implore you, brothers and sisters, You've got to look into your lives, and if there's something there, it's got to be eliminated. Or if there's something good that has to be put into your life, it's got to be put there. I'm telling you, the Spirit has warned me. Our time to do this is critical, is short. Because if we play with fire like a moth, have you ever watched a moth dart in and out? Pretty soon he's burned. And he falls down. Let's see, Book of Mormon, page 712. I want to read a scripture that I think is anybody that doesn't want to know this better step outside, because you're going to be held responsible for it after I read it. I guess nobody's going to leave. In the 94th verse, it really isn't that. You've read it before, so I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just trying to put a little lightness to this. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourself of all uncleanliness. Ask not that you may be consumed on your lust, but ask with a firmness unshaken that you will yield to no temptation, but that you will serve the true and living God. In Book of Moroni, page 772, I want to read a scripture here that I've been reading this page probably 10, 20 years, and I saw something here that I didn't realize was supposed to be part of my life or my responsibility as not only a minister but as a child of God. There's something here that you may understand. You may have known it for years, but it was new to me up until a couple months ago. And I'm going to read verse 6 on the Book of Moroni, chapter 9, page 772. And now, my beloved son, notwithstanding their hardness, he's talking about some people they're dealing with, let us labor diligently. For if we should cease to labor, we should be brought under condemnation. For we have a labor to perform while in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all unrighteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God. It never even dawned on me. You know, I thought we were supposed to survive the Satan. I thought we were just supposed to survive. It never dawned on me till I read this. We're not supposed to survive. We're supposed to conquer. We're supposed to defeat Satan in our lives and in our church. We're supposed to defeat him. And there's only one way to defeat him, and that is putting the full armor of Christ on. And I can't go into that because that's, at least five sermons right there. I can't go into it. But you read about the full armor of Christ. It's getting involved in the Word. It's strengthening your faith. It's relying on Christ and His power. I'm going to turn to James for closing. And you're saying, thank goodness. I'm going to use another I think James is still in here. I have to do like my daughter did. Is it before? James, the second chapter. I imagine that just about every minister that's preached very long has used the 18th verse to implore people to do good works. I'm going to read it, but I'm not going to use it that way tonight. I'm going to use it differently. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I've heard it 30 times, 50 times in my lifetime. But I want to go above this. I want to read something. I want to read some scriptures that go along with this. What in the 14th verse says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and I have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Now, I'd like to do something that I very, very seldom do, and I'd like to replace one word, and I want to see what you think of it. It's just, and I'm not crossing this out of my Bible and replacing it in my Bible. I'm just making a suggestion, and I'm going to do it one more time after this. But I'm going to change. I'm going to replace a word. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and hath not charity? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of food, and one of you say to him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit him? Even so faith, if it not hath charity, is dead being alone. Now I'd like to go down below and read you, I think the 21st verse. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? I'd like to insert a word there, and don't think I do this a lot, because I don't, but it clarifies some things to me when I did this. Was not Abraham our father justified by obedience when he had offered Isaac to his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his obedience, and by obedience was faith made perfect? Abraham did not sit in his tent one sultry hot night and say, I'm going to take Isaac up and sacrifice him and show what a man I am to God. He heard God, and God told him what to do, and he did it. I want to thank you for your time and your attention and your prayers. And don't ever get tired of that. Thank you.